Thank you, sir. I invite you to open your Bible with me to Colossians chapter 3. Nick, thank you. Ladies, man. Thanks to Gary and Jeff back in the booth, too. Appreciate it, guys. Colossians chapter 3, we continue our study in this great letter of Paul to the church at Colossae. We have been in this book for a couple months now, and we hope by God's grace to finish it up this summertime. Take a break next Sunday for Easter, of course. But we are in chapter 3, and here we've noted that Paul shifts what he's talked about. In chapter 1, again, the supremacy of Christ. Chapter 2, the sufficiency of Christ. Chapter 3, submission to Christ. Here's where he begins to apply the truth of what Christ is and what he's done for us and how that should be lived out in our lives. And we've looked at several Sundays now, the commands, the imperatives of the Word of God. Now that we are in Christ, what does our life look like as a result? That's where we're at in this book, and we want to continue it today. And we've noted that there's three lists of five things. Don't know if you caught that or not. Verse 5 talked about putting things to death, and then he listed five things associated with sexual sin that we are called to mortify. And then he switched the metaphor to clothing, and that began in verse 8, and that's still where we're in. We're in the clothing metaphor. There are things you need to take off. There are other things you need to put on as a follower of Christ, and we'll continue looking at that metaphor today. Let me read our passage to put it in its context or the verses that surround it. Let's get a view of the verses around where we'll be today. I'm going to back us up to where the clothing metaphor begins in Colossians 3:8, and let's pick up where we have been these past weeks. He'll talk about the taking off, and then we'll get to the putting on today down in verse 12. So let me begin at verse 8. Let me read through verse 14. This is the Word of God. It says, "But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." God's inerrant, authoritative, inspired word. I'm going to pray for us, but I just want us to think about what we're about to do. We are about, God willing, to hear from God, from His Word. I hope you haven't come to listen to me, because apart from His Word, I have nothing to say. You know me well. You know that my opinions are of no consequence. We want to hear from God, period. And we hear from God through His Word. And I want to be a vessel that He can speak through today. So pray for me that He will guide me and lead me in the delivery of the message. And also that He will quicken us. All of us in the room need to have our hearts quickened. We need the Spirit of God to come and kind of reactivate us, re-oil us, re-lube us up so we can hear His truth, open our ears that are clogged with whatever's going on in life. That's what we want to pray now, that one, I'll be able to preach His Word, and two, that you'll be able to hear His Word. So let's do that. Father, we embark on a supernatural task, and that is to hear from You. Thank You that Your Word is living and active and powerful, sharper than any double-edged blade that we know of. It is alive. We pray that it would be so today among us. Lord, as we look into Your Word, we want above all to hear You and what you have to say. And today you will be speaking into our lives. You will be further telling us about things to get rid of and things to put on as your followers, as followers of your Son Jesus. And so let us hear. And Lord, do send your Spirit to reawaken and quicken and oil us up, or get us hearing, Lord, to unclog us. Let us cast the daily grind aside for the time being. Distractions, Lord, keep the room free of them, we pray. And keep our minds free of them, we pray, so we can hear you. I pray you'd help me preach, Lord, that you'd quicken me with your Spirit, that what I say would be your truth and nothing else. Help me, Lord, to have a clear mind. Please help us. Jesus, we cry out in your name. Amen. Well, for the past two Sundays, we've described the passage that I just read as the Apostle Paul's version of what not to wear. And much like the reality show of the same name, these verses find the Apostle Paul rummaging through our closets, pulling out articles of clothing, holding them up to us as if he was saying to us, take this out of your closet and get rid of it. You can't wear stuff like this anymore as a follower of Jesus. You have taken off the old man, you've put on the new man, and you, friend, have to keep up with the times. You have to wear those clothes that are in keeping with who you are in Christ. And there were five things in the closet that had to go. I read them just a minute ago in verse 8. They are once more, but now you must put them all away, or literally you must take them off. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. We described a couple Sundays ago how those five things kind of had a progression. They started with issues in the heart, anger and wrath, and they worked its way out to speech. And those heart issues are what needs to be taken care of. They must go, Paul says. Christ says to us through Paul. And then Paul goes on, after telling us what to take off, he tells us what to put on, which we've just read, and that begins... Well, he tells us why we have to take them off in verse 9. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off, literally have stripped off, the old self or the old man with its practices, and have put on the new man, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creature. You've got to get rid of this stuff, because he says fundamentally you are a different person. You have, through trusting in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, stripped off what you were in Adam, with the sin nature in charge and calling the shots, when you trusted in Christ, all that was stripped off, and what was put on was the new man, or Christ. And Paul says, that's why that stuff's got to go. You're not the same person you used to be. You can't wear those old threads. We saw all of that under that first principle, take off the old. And that's in the middle of your bulletin. And I would encourage you to use that as we navigate our way through the rest of the text this morning. But then he goes on to give us a second principle, put on the new. And having described the clothing we're to lay aside, he goes on to describe the clothing to put on. And he's going to describe five things that need to go in the closet of every Christ follower now. This is where we started last Sunday. But you remember before we got to the actual pieces of clothing, he stopped to remind us of our condition. And we didn't get past that because it was so significant. The condition he reminds us in of who we are in Christ. Verse 12, he started, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. And in those three words, chosen and holy and beloved, Paul describes the privileged position of every believer in Christ, chosen from before the foundation of the world to belong to God's people, spiritual Israel. And just stop and take note of what he's doing again. He's working from the indicative to the imperative. He's working from truth about you and Jesus to commands of how we're to live. He's going from gospel truth to gospel commands. And from the condition that we looked at last Sunday, now he's going to go on to talk about the clothes we're called to put on. And he's going to say three things about these clothes. You can see I've given you three bullets in your outline there. Well, first he's going to talk specifically about the articles of clothing. And then he's going to go on to talk about attitudes that you need to wear them. And then finally he's going to say there's one thing you need to put on above all. So five articles of clothing, two attitudes, and then finally one thing to put on above all of them. So let's take a look at those five articles of clothing that we've got. That would be your first bullet. And he describes five things that you and I have to add to our wardrobe. He says, first, we're called to put on compassionate hearts. The first thing that's got to go in your wardrobe as a Christ follower is a compassionate heart. Verse 12 says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. Should you happen to have an actual King James Version in your lap today, it's quite different. It says, put on bowels of mercy. And here we see the difference in the world of the New Testament and the culture of modern America. It's the difference of where we think the emotions come from. You and I think the emotions come from the heart. We talk about having a broken heart. We talk about I love you with all my heart. It's as if we think emotions come from here. Well, in the world of the New Testament, the emotions came from further down, your inner organs, and that's why it says bowels of mercy. It's literally talking about bowels of compassion. The idea that he's trying to get across is a gut-level compassion. We can relate to that. We have a gut feeling about something. We use that phrase, and that's kind of what Paul's talking about. He's talking about gut-level compassion. He means sympathy that we feel for someone on a visceral level. And so we might say in our culture, heartfelt compassion. It means you really feel it. Or heartfelt or tender-hearted mercy. So this is not just something you hear of a tragedy or a concern in someone's life and say, well, I'll be praying for you. It's where you sympathize with them. At a gut level, you go, man, I'm sorry. I get you're hurting. And I feel that with you, that's what we're called to have. So desperately needed in the world of the New Testament. Pastor Kent Hughes comments that in the New Testament world, the maimed and sickly and aged were discarded. The mentally ill were subject to inhumanities, but Christianity brought compassion and still does. The gospel brings with it sympathy and tenderness of heart. It's something that we see perfectly displayed in Christ. We see that in Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 9, our cross-reference says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. That's the verb form of this noun we're looking at here in Colossians 3. It means to be moved with feeling that Jesus had for the harassed and helpless who had no shepherd. That's what you and I are called to put on as followers of Christ. Gut level compassion. Kind of what Romans 12 calls you and I to rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. So that's the first article of clothing that's got to go in the wardrobe. Compassionate heart. Gut level compassion. Feeling compassion for other people. All right, well, then he goes on to the second piece. He holds up another article of clothing. He says, this one's got to go in the closet too. And the second thing he calls us to put on is kindness. Verse 12 continues, put on, then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness. John MacArthur describes it like this, a good summary. He says that this kindness is grace that pervades the whole person, mellowing all that might be harsh. The same word was used in the New Testament world to describe wine that had mellowed with age. It's listed as a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. And of course, this too is a characteristic of God Himself. Romans 2:4 says, or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. So there, not only is there a gut-level compassion that we're called to have as followers of Jesus, as those who have taken off the old man and those who have put on new, this is what the Word of God calls us as His followers to display, the kind of clothing we're called to wear. First, gut-level compassion. And also this kind of this kindness that's mellowed us with age. You know, frankly, if you've been around me for any length of time, you know that I can be a little sharp at times. And this is something that I'm called to have, that the Spirit of God hopefully is mellowing me with age, so I'm not wound so tight. But this is something we're all called to have towards each other, this kindness. Well, okay, a third article of clothing he pulls out now and holds up to us. He says, third, we're called to put on humility. That's the third article of clothing that goes in the wardrobe, humility. Verse 12, put on then compassionate hearts, kindness, humility. A person in the world, in the ancient world, would never apply this word to himself, because in the ancient world, humility was something that was associated with groveling servitude, and so you didn't want to be described as having humility. But then the New Testament was written, and it flipped the meaning of that word upside down, mostly because the word humility was applied to Christ. And Paul writes in Philippians 2, that great chapter on humility, that says Christ humbled himself. In fact, show us that, Jeff. It says in Philippians 2:8, being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, or even a cross-type death. So the New Testament has completely reshaped the word humility. It's now a great virtue to possess. In fact, we're commanded to possess it because Christ displayed it by humbling himself and taking on human form and by dying on the cross for us. In fact, Philippians 2 is a great commentary for you and I on what humility looks like. Philippians 2 is a good place to look to see what do we mean exactly. Go to our next cross-reference and verses 2 and 3 fill out the idea of what humility is. Look at what it says here and the characteristics of humility. Do nothing from rivalry. And we just have to stop there and chuckle because you and I know nothing but rivalry. The NIV uses the word selfish ambition. Maybe you not think of yourselves as a rival of the person across the pew, but we are all have a vested interest in our selfish ambition. We have an agenda, we want it, and we get angry when somebody gets in the way. And the quality of humility is the ability to put your agenda aside. Do nothing, nothing. There's nothing accepted from this. No act that you can commit, no thing that you can do is to be tainted with your agenda. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. I hardly think the Word of God could have asked us to do a more a supernatural thing. Do you? I sat in on the high school class today, and Eddie was pointing out how from birth, you and I have one agenda in mind. Me! And so for us to do this is a significant thing, this humbling ourselves to count others more significant than ourselves. He continues, let each of you look not only to his own interests. In other words, you need to take care of business, but not just your business, also to the interests of others. So when he says, when he calls us to humility, it's not think poorly about yourself like the ancient world would. It's to act like Christ did. It is the absence of self-exaltation, the absence of self-promotion. A humble man has a proper perspective of who God is, what man is, and who he is. And again, John MacArthur suggests that this is the antidote for self-love that poisons relationships. Listen to Charles Spurgeon comment on the need, the great need for humility. He said, we have plenty of people nowadays who could not kill a mouse without publishing it in the Gospel Gazette. That's just funny. That's who couldn't do the slightest thing without broadcasting it. Hey, check this out. We have plenty of people nowadays who could not kill a mouse without publishing it in the Gospel Gazette. Samson killed a lion and said nothing about it. The Holy Spirit finds modesty so rare that he takes care to record it. Say much of what the Lord has done for you, but say little of what you have done for the Lord. Do not utter a self-glorifying sentence. That's what we're called to be clothed with. Humility. At all times, but in particular right here, is that we are called to the absence of self-promotion, the absence of our own agenda. We're called to walk through the door and be concerned about what the other guy's, what's on his agenda and what his interest is. It's an entirely supernatural thing that we won't do by ourselves unless the Spirit of God acts upon us to change us like that. Well, here's the fourth thing he's going to pull out. The fourth article of clothing after humility. He says this goes in the wardrobe too. He says meekness. We're called to add meekness to the wardrobe. Verse 12, again, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness. And perhaps your version might say gentleness here. Your translation might say gentleness instead of meekness. This is a very misunderstood word frequently associated with being a doormat. Have you heard of the organization called the Dependent Order of Really Meek and Timid Souls? And acrostically, Dependent Order of Really Meek and Timid Souls spells doormat. Their official insignia is the yellow caution light. Their motto is, the meek shall inherit the earth, if that's okay with everybody else. Written in a little humorous pamphlet called Cower Power. Well, that's what we associate with meekness. We associate meekness with weakness. But those ideas are far removed from what the Word of God means when it uses the word gentleness or meekness. Meekness, from the Bible's point of view, is personality restrained and brought into submission to God through the Holy Spirit. It describes a person first who's submitted to the will of God, and who second displays that submission to God in a gentle attitude toward others. Meekness describes the man who, because he's submitted himself to the will of God, acts toward others with perfect self-control. It isn't used to describe weak people. It's used to describe very powerful people who are controlled by God. Probably one of the best examples in the Bible of meekness is Moses. Now think through the cobwebs of your mind and think back to what all you know about Moses. And many of you would hardly put him in the category of a meek man. But listen to Numbers chapter 12. The Word of God tells us in Numbers 12, now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. And so the Word of God describes Moses as the meekest man on the planet. And yet you and I know that he acted very decisively and very forcefully when he needed to. He could be hard as nails, Moses, when he needed to be. It doesn't mean weakness. Meekness does not mean weakness. It is a person submitted to the will of God who in turn can treat others with gentleness and kindness. Here's A.W. Tozer's take on meekness. Pastor from the 1940s on the south side of Chicago, he wrote, "The meek man is not a human mouse afflicted with a sense of his own inferiority. Rather, he may be in his moral life as bold as a lion and as strong as Samson, but he has stopped being fooled about himself. He has accepted God's estimate of his own life. He knows he is as weak and helpless as God declared him to be, but paradoxically, he knows at the same time that he is in the sight of God or of more importance than angels. In himself, nothing. In God, everything. That is the meek man's motto. A far cry from the meek shall inherit the earth, if that's okay with everybody else. So that's the fourth piece of clothing. And now Moses has a fifth thing on the rack that he wants you to wear. And he wants to go into your wardrobe. And of course, when I say Paul, I mean the Spirit of God. And this is something that God himself wants in your wardrobe. Not just Paul. This is inspired by the Spirit of God. The fifth thing that he gives us is patience. The fifth article of clothing. Notice the end of the phrase there in verse 12. Put on then compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Literally means long-suffering. It means patient long-suffering and bearing injustices or unpleasantness without revenge or retaliation. Let me give you John MacArthur's summary. He describes it as the spirit which never loses its patience with its fellow men. Their foolishness and their unteachability never drive it to cynicism or despair. Their insults and their ill treatment never drive it to bitterness or wrath. That is the attitude God the Father and God the Son display toward sinful creatures like you and me, and it is the same attitude we're called to display toward each other. That's the fifth article of clothing in the wardrobe. It's patience. So, first thing Paul describes is these five articles of clothing that are called to go into our wardrobe. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. You could say it like this. This is Paul's way of saying, put on Christ. Amen. Put on Christ, because Christ wore all of these. And he says something like that in Romans 13:14. He says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. All right. That's the articles of clothing, five of them. But that's not all. Okay, Paul doesn't stop there. The Spirit of God doesn't stop there because he goes on to attitudes. He goes on now to give us attitudes. That's the second thing he's going to describe. It's not like we can just put on these five articles of clothing and bang, that's it. We have to wear these articles of clothing, these five things, with a certain style, with a certain flair, whatever term you want to use, panache, whatever. These articles of clothing are called to be worn with attitude. Two attitudes, specifically, that you're called to wear these pieces of clothing with. He calls us first to have an attitude of bearing with one another. Look at how verse 13 begins. It says, bearing with one another. We put on the new, we wear these five new pieces of clothing, bearing with one another. The phrase brings up the idea, perhaps when I read bearing with one another, you might think of the phrase putting up with someone. Something, you know, it sounds like a chore. Someone described it as a grudging willingness to put up with someone difficult. Maybe when you read bearing with one another, maybe you think of putting up with someone who's really hard to tolerate. But when the Word of God says bear with one another, it does not simply mean put up with someone, because the cross-reference in the book of Ephesians, Jeff, our next one, says, listen to this, Paul says there, this is a parallel passage, a sister book, twins separated at birth, whatever you want to say. Ephesians is very similar to Colossians. And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Some of the similar things he's called us to here. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Don't miss the modifier. Bearing with one another in love. It's not just putting up with someone. It's bearing with them in love. And what does that mean exactly? Well, I tried to summarize it on a slide for you. It's not grudging willingness to put up with a difficult person. It's a call to lovingly and patiently make allowances for other people's differences. Bearing with one another in love is a call to lovingly and patiently make allowances for other people's differences. Now, think back with me to our study from Resolving Everyday Conflict a few weeks ago. They described one thing that can trigger conflict is our God-given diversity. Different ways of looking at the world, different personalities, different backgrounds. It's those God-given differences that contribute to conflict if we don't bear with one another in love. Someone put it like this. To live above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints we know, well, that's another story. So, think for a minute about the makeup of New Covenant Bible Church. Oh man, this body is made up of a wide variety of personality traits. People in the room who are very different from us. Those are the people that God calls us to not just put up with, but to bear with in love. And so, as you put on those five pieces of clothing that God calls us to wear, compassionate hearts, gut-level compassion, kindness, meekness, you wear those with an attitude. And the attitude that we sport as we put on those five clothes is bearing with one another. Well, there's a second one, a second attitude. It's not just bearing with one another. You need a second part of the attitude that goes with the clothing is forgiving each other. We put on the new, we wear the five pieces of clothing, forgiving each other. Look how verse 13 continues. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. This attitude, second attitude, is an attitude of forgiving each other. And Paul gives it three characteristics, this forgiving attitude. Look at verse 13. He says, first of all, we're called to forgive when someone is indebted to us. We're called to forgive when someone is indebted to us. He says, if anyone has a complaint against another. A complaint refers to a debt that needs to be paid. The word complaint refers to a sin of omission when your brother in Christ should have done something, but they didn't. They failed to do something that the Word of God calls us to do. And this refers to the many ways that we let each other down on a pretty regular basis. If you've learned anything about me, it's that I will not meet your expectations. But that happens all the time, doesn't it? To those who are indebted to us through a sin of omission, we're called to extend forgiveness. That doesn't mean we don't confront them. It doesn't mean we don't talk to them about their sin of omission. But whether they ask for forgiveness or not, we extend forgiveness to them. As we read in Matthew 18 this morning in our scripture reading, we're called to forgive them from the heart. So we forgive someone who's indebted to us. There's a second characteristic. Paul says we forgive them freely. Verse 13 says forgiving each other, and forgive is the word charizomai. It means to freely forgive. It's forgiveness freely offered. It's forgiveness graciously offered. It's forgiveness offered with no strings attached. It's forgiveness that's undeserved. That's how we're called to forgive. We're called to forgive freely. And thirdly, Paul says, this forgiveness, this attitude of forgiveness that we're called to display, we're called to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. We forgive those who are indebted to us. We forgive freely. And the third characteristic of this attitude of forgiveness is we're called to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. Verse 13 finishes. Look at it. Look at what it says. As the Lord has forgiven you. So, okay, the word so is an inference. You, please note the next word, must also forgive. We read this morning from Matthew 18, and back in our study, Resolving Everyday Conflict, if you remember, Tim Pollard used that passage on a fairly regular basis, the point of which that the rat in the story was a man who had been forgiven millions. A staggering debt. And having been forgiven millions, he exacts payment for a far smaller debt. And my friends, the point that Matthew 18 makes, the point that Tim Pollard makes, the point that Paul makes is this. How can we, who've been forgiven so much, possibly look at our brother in Christ and say, no, I will not forgive you. I put it to you. This needs some thought in all of our lives. Because there are people that you're not forgiving. And even before they come to say anything to you, and I'm not saying you shouldn't have a conversation, the Word of God, Christ Himself says to you and me, as I've forgiven you, so you must forgive. Let me read you a little page from a book called Note to Self. Pastor Joe Thorne writes this, little two-page chapters, and this one is on forgiveness. I think I've read it to you before, but it's so good, I'm going to read it to you again, okay? Dear self, you need to forgive. You need to. You've heard people say that not forgiving someone does more damage to themselves than to the offender. You believe this is probably true, but your need to forgive others goes beyond the good that you experience from the act. You need to forgive others because God in Jesus Christ has forgiven you. Your infinitely holy and just Maker has not held your sins against you, but instead has held them against His Son on the cross. Your faith rests squarely on this act of substitution. Your refusal to forgive one who has sinned against you is a manifestation of hypocrisy, a telltale sign that either you have not experienced God's forgiving grace or that you take such grace for granted. Why do you withhold what has been given so freely to you? Have your offenders done worse than you? Are their crimes against you more severe than your crimes against God and others? When you refuse to forgive, it can only mean that you've not yet come to understand forgiveness, or you've been taking it for granted and have not sufficiently learned from it. You need to forgive to make much of Jesus and His gospel. This is the real reason to extend forgiveness to the undeserving. You need to forgive not only so that you will find freedom, not only to extend kindness to others, but because in doing so you exalt Jesus and the salvation He offers to all who believe. Forgiveness points us all back to our greatest need, reconciliation to God by way of His own work. Look, you can forgive. This is where you sometimes get stuck. You think it impossible. You've said to yourself, I just can't forgive him. While forgiveness is never easy, it is also never impossible. Not for those who have been saved by the grace of God. For the grace of salvation not only secures your forgiveness and models it for you, but it also empowers forgiveness by giving you a new heart and spirit. You can forgive because you learned it in the gospel. This is the heart of the good news, that God forgives those who have sinned against Him. You can forgive those who take what is yours, tempt you to fail, and taunt you for your faith, for those are your sins as well. And God has forgiven you. You can forgive those who have ignored, slighted, and hurt you because God has forgiven you of these very sins. And with that forgiveness, He has given you a heart that longs to forgive. The gospel compels you to forgive, and it enables you to do so. Give yourself to meditation on the cross, learn forgiveness, and walk in it. Well, I'll just leave it there, but I think we've got work to do. And I point you to this passage of gospel truth, gospel command, that says, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Well, two attitudes, okay? Five pieces of clothing, five articles of clothing we're called to put on, and then two attitudes, a kind of flair to have when you wear those five pieces of clothing, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. And now here's something else. I should have taken off my coat a long time ago. Not only because I'm roasting, because I wore it to make this point. There's a third thing you're called to put on above all. Better late than never. There's a third thing here that Paul says, on top of it all, put this on. It's as if he's referring to this last thing as an overcoat, a trench coat, maybe a suit jacket. After you've put on all the other five, after you've sporting the attitudes that you're called to have, finally put on this piece, he says lastly, verse 14, and above all, you could even say, and on top of these. Put on, clothe yourself like a jacket. Put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. It's the supreme virtue that must be worn over all the others. Let's be clear about what we're talking about here, friends. When we talk about love, we're not talking about sentimental feelings. As I've frequently pointed out, the biblical word for love is not kind of, aww. That's not what we're referring to. It's agape love, and the Bible defines agape love as having these three things. It is self-sacrificing, other-centered, action-oriented love. Self-sacrificing, other-centered, action-oriented love. And Paul describes it perfectly in 1 Corinthians 13. Listen as we read this cross reference and note that there's not a breath in it about feelings. Now, let's pause here a second, okay? We're called to gut level compassion. We are called to feel, but love is not acting towards someone because you feel good about them. It's an action, it's an act of the will, and this is what Paul describes it as. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. Other-centered. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. It continues. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. That's what goes on top, is self-sacrificing, other-centered, action-oriented love. Again, let me sum up with a good quote from John MacArthur. Love is the most important moral quality in the believer's life, for it is the very glue that produces unity in the church. So lastly, after Paul pulls out five articles of clothing and says, here, wear these. Get these in the wardrobe. And then he says you need to have two attitudes that go along with them. You need to have a flair, okay, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. And he says finally, above all goes on the top coat of love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So, friends, as followers of Christ, that's the kind of clothing we're called to put on. As those transformed by the gospel, that's what our lives should look like. There are some things that are frankly now unfashionable and just have to go. Things that have to be laid aside. There are things that now are more in keeping with your new man, and those things you're called to put on. And so we've seen Paul say, first, take off the old. And then last 2 weeks, we've seen put on the new. And under the new, he's described our condition and then the clothes, the five pieces, the two attitudes, and the one thing to put on above all. Let me pray as we close. The breadth of applications that we could make, Lord, are a mile wide. We confess how frequently we fail as your followers to put these things on. We do not care for people with gut-level compassion. Sometimes we're not even kind. And bearing with one another and forgiving each other, we can't put on love and claim to be a loving body, Lord, if the others aren't on us. And so, Savior, in us as individual believers seated throughout the audience, allow your Spirit to take your sovereign scalpel and poke us and prod us and show us as individual followers where we need to put these on, how we need to put these on. Convict us where our attitudes are not what your word calls us to, and above all, where love is absent. But then, Lord Jesus, as a body of your followers, as a congregation, please reveal to us collectively where the clothing is absent. And as a group of people, let us put on the five and further conform us and help us to put on Christ as a church family, to treat each other with gut-level compassion, compassionate hearts and mercy and meekness and humility, and to wear these things bearing with one another, not frustrated, but bearing with one another and forgiving. And finally, above all then, Lord, as a body, let us collectively put on love, which will perfectly unite the rest. And we invite now your sovereign Spirit to work in our midst to do this. Further, shape us by your word. Lord, together with this passage and all that we learned in resolving everyday conflict, let us put on you, Jesus. Let us be clothed with Christ. Father, help us, even in the hour ahead as we sit down to eat together, that this would be evident among us. But not just today, Lord. We don't want that. We don't want this to be a fad. We want this to be transforming us. We want Jesus, your Son, to be seen in us. And so, Lord, please don't let this be some sickening thing we think about for a day or two and then move on to some other idea. This is what you call us to as your chosen ones, holy and beloved. This is how you want us to wear Christ. So please, by your good Spirit, do this work in us And please begin now. Jesus, we pray in your name.